So, why are you here? Oh, I don't mean, you know, why'd you get up this morning and come to Bethel? But why are you here on this planet? Is it the pursuit of happiness? Is it making a difference in somebody else's life, in our community? Is it leaving the world a better place? Or is it to connect with others? All good purposes. Here are some other answers to that question, this big why question. Does life have a purpose? There is not one big cosmic meaning for all. There is only the meaning we each give to our life, an individual meaning, an individual plot, like an individual novel, a book for each person. And I just grabbed a few of these quotes from online to give you a selection of what people think perhaps is our purpose. Here he says, it's up to each one of us to find our purpose. Or the Dalai Lama, our prime purpose in this life is to help others. I like this part. And if you can't help them, at least don't hurt them. How about the true meaning of life is to plant trees under whose shade you do not expect to sit. We're here for a reason. I believe a bit of the reason is to throw little torches out to lead people through the dark. Whoopi Goldberg. How about this from Jim Henson, the creator of the Muppets? Life is meant to be fun and joyous and fulfilling. Why are you here? What is the purpose of life? Does life have a purpose? Some people answer that question, does life have a purpose, in another way. Leading scientist, zoologist, atheist, and former professor of the public understanding of science at Oxford University, Richard Dawkins, answers the question this way. He says, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Again, he puts it this way, nature is not cruel, only piteously indifferent. This is one of the hardest lessons for humans to learn. We cannot admit that things might be neither good nor evil, neither cruel nor kind, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. Well, that's Richard Dawkins' take on the meaning of the universe, that it has no purpose at all. But even Richard Dawkins cannot avoid using the word purpose in describing this world. And he even did a world tour called The Purpose of Purpose. He says, we are machines built by DNA whose purpose is to make more copies of the same DNA. This is exactly what we are for. We are machines for propagating DNA. It is every living object's sole reason for living. So, some very smart people like Richard Dawkins say, life does not have a purpose. We're only here as a result of some cosmic accident, and our only purpose, if you could even call it that, is to reproduce and die. Well, for us human beings, that's not a very satisfactory answer, is it? You know, we long to think that there has to be some purpose for our existence here. And even Richard Dawkins admits that human beings are obsessed with purpose, the why question. Incidentally, his colleague at Oxford University once told Prince Philip, you know, married to the Queen of England, when Prince Philip asked about the why question, he says, that's just a silly question. Just a silly question? Asking why is the purpose of our existence a silly question? Well, even Richard Dawkins has to admit that human beings are obsessed, that's his word, obsessed with asking the question why. Why is, in fact, at the root of what it means to be human. Asking that question is at the root of what it really means to be human. We're obsessed with the question, what is the purpose of life? Even those who conclude that life does not come with a purpose have to admit that it's hard or difficult or even impossible to live without one. It is purpose which gives meaning to our lives. And so many conclude that, well, I guess you just have to find your own. If life doesn't come with a purpose, well, we just have to make one up. Unfortunately, many who know that deep down life must have a purpose simply don't have a clue of what it might be. And many of the purposes, and there were notable purposes there, great things to live for, but many of the purposes that people do live for tend to lead to a dead end. They end up not being satisfying or fulfilling or completing the purpose for which they thought they want. And even one's best intentions may get sidetracked because at the root of creation, at the root of our existence, there is a brokenness. There is a failure that the Bible calls sin. And we're not the people that can fulfill even the best of our desires and dreams. We may have good purposes. And those that we read earlier may be good purposes, but they're not sufficient to give true meaning to our existence. Margie Worrell, writing in Success magazine, quotes Albert Einstein saying, "Ever more today, people have the means to live, but not the meaning to live for." People have the means to live, but not the meaning to live for. She goes on to write, "The clearer you are about your highest purpose in life, your big why, the better you can channel your talents and time to make a meaningful mark on the world that leaves everyone and not just yourself better off." She says, unlike animals who are wired only for survival, we humans crave more from life than mere existence. She notes that recent studies have found, and these are recent scientific studies, have found that in our superficial, selfie-obsessed world, having a deep sense of purpose is an increasingly strong predictor of happiness and a powerful antidote to depression. She writes that scientific studies demonstrate that purpose-driven people tend to have greater focus, be more motivated, be more content, and live longer. And so we are either here by some cosmic accident without any purpose or meaning, at best having to come up with our own purpose for existence, or we're here by design with a purpose given by the one who created the universe. Incidentally, that quote from Success magazine, that's strictly a secular perspective. That's not accounting for God in that. It's just where scientific studies show that we are wired, hardwired, to have a purpose, and our lives are better with a purpose, no matter what that purpose might be. Are we here then with a purpose that was hardwired into us by our Creator? That assertion that life indeed has a purpose because we are created with one, that's a pretty audacious statement. I mean, how can we know the purpose of the one who created the universe? Are we supposed to be mind readers? Well, there is no way we can know God's purpose for our creation unless he reveals it to us. We can look at the creation, and some, like Richard Dawkins, looks at it and says, "That there's no purpose here." Others can say, "Wow, there must have been a hand behind this, because there are over 200 criteria that have to be met in order to have life exist on this planet the way we have it now. That's just from scientific. Some of those are just so basic as if the force of gravity has to be just finely tuned, and there are numerous qualifications of basic physics itself. If the physics weren't as they were, we couldn't have life as we know it today. And if there are so many criteria to have life on this planet the way we know it today, and so all of those things have to line up. And even great atheists such as Richard Flew, who college students when I was in college were required to read his articles on atheism, even he at the end of his life had to admit that all the evidence points that there must be a God, that there is indeed some design here. And so how are we going to find out about that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world." And so God says in this book that he has spoken through various people throughout a long history, and they're recorded in this book, and now through his son, which through the apostles have been recorded in this book. So in this book, can we find God's purpose for our existence? I think this verse gives us a hint, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, that says God has a purpose, and he's working, in fact, all things out for good according to that purpose for those who love him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. How did God make us? He made us for good works. He fashioned us so that we could accomplish some very important things on this planet. So you're here for a purpose, and God's purpose is given to us through his word, the Bible. So in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to use this as our main focus this morning, it tells us what God's purpose is for us. It says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Well, that clearly says God's got a purpose. He's got a plan for us, and he has made known his plan. It says he's made known the mystery of this world, and it's not a mystery because it's mysterious. When the Bible talks about a mystery, it's just talking about something we don't know and we can't find out unless God reveals it to us. And so God has some mysteries. He's got some things we couldn't know any other way, and he wants to reveal it to us, and he's done that through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first purpose that we find here is that God's purpose is for us to become part of his family. God's purpose is for us to become part of his family. It says to be adopted as his children. Here it says to be adopted as his sons. Now, I want to clarify that because this is a first century document. And in the first century, in the Roman world at that day, only sons had the right of inheritance. Okay? And so he uses the word sons because he wants to make a very important point here. We are adopted into God's family to become heirs of his heavenly inheritance. And so this does not exclude women. At other places, Paul uses the word that means children in general. But here he uses the word sons only because he wants us to understand that we've been adopted into God's family with the full right of inheritance, both men and women. Later he says, there is no male or female, slave or free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Don't get hung up on that male pronoun, but just we have to go back to the first century because he's emphasizing this inheritance. Look at verse 11 there at the bottom. In him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's will is his purpose. And so God's purpose is to become part of his family and his eternal family, giving us life now, an abundant, meaningful life now, and an eternal life to come. He wants you to be family. And he wants to invite you into this close, loving, purposeful relationship with himself. In fact, he wants to come alongside of us, and he wants us to come alongside of him. And he's still got work to do right here on this planet, and he wants us to join in that. That's just part of the family business, as it were. So to become adopted as his children is the first purpose we see here. But the second purpose is found in verse 6, which says, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And so the second purpose that we find here is that God wants us to praise his glorious grace. That's part of his purpose for us, that we would live lives of praise to God. Now, is God kind of insecure or something that he needs a lot of praise? No. God is so good, and he's so loving, and he is so kind, that when we fully understand who he is, we just break into praise. And when we praise God, it lifts us up out of our own mundane existence into the glory of God himself. What are we praising God for? It says, for his glorious grace. Grace is getting a gift we don't deserve and cannot earn. It's something we can't earn and we can't lose it either. Because God just loves us unconditionally. He loves us with his great loving grace. It says that in this, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are to praise his glorious grace because it is through God's grace that we have been adopted into his family and receive a heavenly inheritance. God lavished his grace upon us to redeem us, that is, to buy us back out of the slavery that we were chained to in sin. He redeemed us by the price of his blood so that our sins can be fully forgiven. All of that is by grace. And who wouldn't give thanks for the grace, the goodness that God didn't, it says he bestowed lavishly on us. He didn't withhold anything. He just poured it out on us, undeserving people though we are. So first, we are to be adopted as his children, become part of his family, to praise his glorious grace. And third, it says to unite everything in Jesus Christ. To unite everything in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Jesus actually spoke about this all through his earthly ministry here. This uniting everything in Christ or under his authority is what Jesus talked about as the kingdom of God. A kingdom of goodness and righteousness where everything will be made right again. God's kingdom is a kingdom of complete justice and peace, a kingdom of love and kindness, of goodness, All of our human longings, all of our human dreams, all of our human aspirations will find fulfillment in God's kingdom under the loving rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants everybody to be part of his family. That's our purpose of our being created. He wants us to be able to praise his wonderful grace that he's shown to us in Jesus. And he wants everything to be united under him. He wants to bring us together under his loving and glorious rule called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Our purpose is to align our lives with God's purposes. The purpose that God created the whole universe. Here I find it interesting. Richard Dawkins says, "It is the height of audacity to think that if there were a God powerful enough to create the universe as we know it, that he would care anything about these miserable creatures on this speck of dust in the vastness of all the universe. It's the height of hubris that we should think that this God would even notice us, let alone love us. Well, guess what? He does! And that's why we praise his glorious grace. You know, we can pursue a lot of things as our purpose in this life. Wisdom, pleasure, wealth, power, duty, service, even, quote, religion, can leave us empty and unsatisfied. And perhaps that's an indicator that we were, in fact, made for something greater than we can find in this world. Let me quote another former Oxford professor. Like Richard Dawkins, C.S. Lewis was a professor at Oxford University. Like Richard Dawkins, he was an atheist. But C.S. Lewis came to the conclusion that atheism is not intellectually defensible, and it certainly isn't morally satisfying or satisfying to the soul. And he became one of the great defenders of the faith in Jesus Christ. He put it this way, C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation was that I was made for another world." He says, if I have a longing in my heart that this world can't satisfy, I was obviously made for another world. And he found that hope in Jesus Christ. In other words, God wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things shall be added to you. Whatever other purpose we might have, God's purpose for our life is to seek first his kingdom that is united everything in Jesus Christ so we can experience the fullness of his love and grace and goodness and kindness and spread that to other people. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, and it all begins with turning to God through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added to you as well. And that, the Bible says, is the purpose of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not put us on this planet and left us to try to figure it out all by ourselves. Thank you that you have shown us, revealed to us, pulled the curtain back so we can get a glimpse of what we're here for. Heavenly Father, help us all to take hold of this purpose, to become part of your family, to have this eternal inheritance that is ours, and Lord, to do the work that you've called us to do, to share that love and goodness with others, to call other people into your kingdom, into the wonderful rule of Jesus Christ, that he might rule our lives as one day he will come again to rule this world and then to take us home to heaven to be in his kingdom forever. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here today that's never put their trust in Jesus Christ, who's never accepted what Jesus has done for them in dying on a cross to pay the price for their salvation, to pay the price for their sin, Lord, I pray that even today they would cry out to you, "Lord Jesus, I believe that indeed you did die for my sin and that I do need a Savior. I believe that you rose from the dead so that I can have a heavenly inheritance, a hope of eternal life. And I ask you to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior and Lord, that I could live for you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.